a story of an elderly lady who lived kind of out in the country, and she hadn't had electricity, and the electric company hadn't gotten her electricity for years, and finally they got down to the place where they got electric lines ran to her. And so they were excited about finally having electricity to everyone in the country, in the county. And after a little while, they began to watch her bills and see how she was using it and how she was doing. And there was very minimal charges each month for her electric bill. So finally, they decided they would go out and visit her. As they arrived, she was sitting on her porch. She was drinking lemonade. She was just enjoying the day. And they walked up to her and introduced themselves. They talked for just a little bit. And they said, "We're here from the electric company, and we just wanted to see how you like your new electricity." And she said, "Oh, I love it." And they said, "Well, how often do you use it?" And she said, "Oh, I use it every day." And they said, "Well, we were noticing on your bill that it doesn't seem like you're using it very often." And she said, "Oh, I use it every day." And they said, "Would you mind to show us kind of what you do and how you use it?" And she said, "Oh, I can tell you." She said, "Every evening before it gets dark, I go in and turn the light on so I can see to light my kerosene lamps." I wonder how many of us are exactly that way, that we have a power available to us in our lives and yet we miss it because we just don't use it often enough. I believe there is a power that's available to each of us, and I believe that power is a thing called prayer. Now let me ask you a question. If you could get together with 10 of your closest buddies, if you could get 10 of your buddies, or maybe 3 of your buddies, or 5 of your buddies, but if you could get them together, and y'all were all sitting around, and Jesus came and joined you, what would you ask him to do? Would you ask him to maybe take ribeyes and make enough to feed 5,000? Would you ask him to teach you how to walk on water? Would you ask him to go to the funeral home and just raise up some dead people? You'd just like to see it. When the disciples were in the place that they had Jesus' attention and they were living with Jesus and spending the time with him, and Jesus had just told them in Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan about being kind to their neighbor, and then he had gone and he had the story where he spent a little time at Mary and Martha's house. And then we move into Luke chapter 11. And today I want us to look at something that I think for us sometimes we're going to learn to practice an electric faith as opposed to a kerosene belief that we kind of sometimes have and operate in. But in Luke chapter 10, Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan, and he spent some time with the disciples there at the house of Mary and Martha. And then in verse 11, it says this, or chapter 11, verse 1 of Luke, it says, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." Of all the things that you could ask Jesus with your 5 buddies or your 10 buddies, is the thing that you would ask him when you could sit down and Jesus said, "Hey, ask me anything you want." Would you say, "Hey, would you teach me to pray?" Or would you want to see him do some kind of miracle, something spectacular, something fabulous? I think the disciples spent the time with Jesus that they understood the significance of prayer. And sometimes we read right over Luke chapter 11, verse 1, and we miss it, that they could have asked anything, and they said, "Hey, teach us to pray." This morning, I want us to look at the practice of prayer and the place of prayer and the purpose of prayer. And we're going to move through those pretty quick, but the first one, when I think of the practice of prayer, when they said, "Lord, teach us to pray," that means it's something that's learned. It doesn't just come natural to all of us. Not only how you do it, and there's a right way, but there's not really a wrong way. There's certain things you can do. There's certain things. But we get way too caught up in the how-tos than we do the how often. The how often is really the important part. And they said for Jesus to teach them to pray. Now, we see different places in the Scriptures where Jesus gave a command, or somebody in the Scriptures gave a command to pray for our enemies. In Matthew chapter 5, we see where we are commanded to pray to send missionaries into the world. In Luke chapter 10, we're commanded to avoid temptation, that we would pray that we could avoid temptation. The Scriptures tell us in 2 Thessalonians to pray for our ministers, to pray for our pastors. The Scriptures tell us in 1 Timothy to pray for our government and for its leaders. In James chapter 5, the scriptures command us to pray for relief from affliction. In James chapter 5, it also tells us to pray for healing. And then in 2 Thessalonians or in 1 Thessalonians, the scriptures tell us to be persistent in our prayer. Stay after it. Be consistent, but be persistent in our prayer. We get those commands to pray about a certain number of things. We also get an example of people praying in the scriptures. In Romans chapter 10, Paul prayed for the salvation of Israel. Now, certainly for us today, we should pray for the salvation of Israel. The scriptures are very plain about Israel being God's chosen people. And obviously for the Jewish people, they've missed something that's very important. And that thing is that they've missed is that Jesus is the Messiah. We should pray for the salvation of Israel, but we should also pray for the salvation of our friends. We should pray for salvations. David in Psalm chapter 51 prayed for mercy and forgiveness. Christians in Acts chapter 4 prayed that God would give them boldness. I always try to pray for boldness. You might think, well, Randy, you're pretty bold in the way that you live your life and in the faith that you live out in front of others. But I got to tell you, if Paul prayed for boldness, I need boldness. Would you amen that? If Paul needs boldness, don't you need boldness? Because I don't know of any of us that are as bold as Paul was. And the scriptures in Acts chapter 4 give us an example to pray for boldness. But then in Philippians chapter 4, the scriptures give us an example that the Christians prayed with thanksgiving. In every situation, the Bible says, in all things, pray with thanksgiving. When things are going good, thank the Lord for them. When things aren't going so good, thank the Lord for them. He's going to teach you and use you. That's the practice of prayer. If we were going to think about the place of prayer, it's interesting. Most of us know in Matthew chapter 21 where Jesus said, "My house will be called a house of prayer." We know where Jesus kind of gives them that story. If you remember, Jesus, I mean, sometimes we know that verse, but we don't get the kind of the setting for where it was that Jesus said that. That was when Jesus cleansed the temple. If you remember him running the money changers out of the temple because they were doing things at the church that they just weren't supposed to be doing. And Jesus ran them out and said, "My house will be called a house of prayer." But what a lot of us don't know is that that really is an Old Testament quotation out of Isaiah chapter 56, verses 7 and 8. It says, "I will bring them to my holy mountain and let them rejoice in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." And then it says, "This is the declaration of the Lord God who gathers the dispersed in Israel. I will gather to them still others besides those already gathered." It's interesting. We should pray that God would gather us up here. We should pray that God would add to us who gather here. But Jesus is quoting an Old Testament scripture when he says, "My house will be called a house of prayer." You remember when Jesus said, "I only do what the Father says for me to do, and I only say what the Father says for me to say"? Guess who said that in Isaiah, that "my house will be called a house of prayer"? God did. And Jesus knew that. Jesus just repeated what already he knew in the Old Testament scriptures that God had said, that "my house will be called a house of prayer." Now, I would tell you this. Is this the only place you pray? No, absolutely not. Man, I pray while I'm driving with my eyes open. But I pray at night when I lay down. I pray at lunch, sometimes over my food, sometimes about something else. I really kind of live a life of continual prayer. Is this the only place you can pray? No. No, the good news is the God we serve is everywhere and he's always listening. So you can pray anywhere, anytime, about anything. But I will tell you this, I think this is the best place to pray. Because when we gather here together and we get to pray, we all get to pray together. Even though we may be praying different things, this is a special place. I would tell you, I think this room is a special place, but I would tell you we built this place with this prayer altar specifically. This is the special, special. Now, don't think by that if you got something you really need God to answer, come pray up here. It don't work like that. But this is the place of prayer. Jesus said, "My house will be called a house of prayer." So we got the practice, the fact that the more you do it, the better at it you get, the more comfortable with it you are. And you don't have to worry about the big fancy words. As a matter of fact, the scriptures say, don't pray with those big fancy words. That's what the Pharisees did. Just talk to God like you would talk to your dad, like you'd talk to your father. The practice of prayer. the place of prayer, and then the purpose of prayer. I want you to catch this. A lot of times we know the verse Romans 8:28. Many of us know that, and we'll talk about it in just a second. But a lot of times we don't catch the verses that are right before it. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27 say this: in the same way, the Spirit also joins to help in our weaknesses, because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes. That means He prays for us on our behalf. He intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And He, capital H, who searches the hearts, knows the Spirit's mindset, because He, capital H, God, intercedes, the Holy Spirit, intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now many of us know that next verse where it says, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. We know Romans 8:28, but we don't catch that right before that in Romans 8:26 and 27, the Scriptures are saying, hey, just pray, because when you pray, the Holy Spirit interprets your prayer and He knows God's heart. I've only had the opportunity one time in life to preach in a different language to people. Now, I preached in English, but they heard Spanish. And the way that they heard Spanish was I had an interpreter with me in Ecuador. And I was teaching at a pastor's conference in Ecuador. And as I would say whatever I said, and then he would repeat it, I couldn't help but thinking, I wonder if he's telling them what I'm saying. Because if he was telling them something totally different, I wouldn't have a clue. Really, when you preach to someone in another language, the real key outside of the Holy Spirit working in their lives is that the interpreter says exactly what you say. You with me? Do you catch what it said in Romans chapter 8, 26 and 27? It said that the Holy Spirit is your interpreter and my interpreter who's interceding for us, because He knows the will of God. So if we pray something that's maybe not quite God's will, the Holy Spirit helps us with that. The Holy Spirit always interprets our prayers and intercedes for us as they go to God with groanings I can't understand, I can't explain, I just trust that the Holy Spirit with groanings interprets my prayers as they go to God, because He and God know God's will for my life. What a thought. You know what that means? That means when you pray, you can't mess it up. Where you mess it up, the Holy Spirit corrects it. If you put a period where God wants an exclamation point, don't worry. The Holy Spirit gets it right. The only place where we mess up is when we don't pray. When I think about Acts as how I pray through my devotions every day, I pray adoration, A, C, of Acts, confession, T, thanksgiving, S, supplication. That's a big fancy word for supply. God, supply the needs. Here are my needs. Here's the things I'd like to see You do. When I think of that, most of us probably spend majority of our time on the supply part. God, here's what I need from You. Could You take care of this? Could You handle it? But I want you to know something that's left out in the adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. It's not that it's not in the prayer, but sometimes we miss it. And it's revelation. You see, one of the things we should ask God is to supply the need for us to constantly be revealing more of Himself to us. When I read your Bible, teach me something new. When I speak with somebody, let them tell me something about You I didn't know. And dear Lord, where it doesn't go through the Scriptures or doesn't go through a person, dear Lord, I pray that You just reveal it to me in a magnificent, miraculous way. We should constantly be asking for revelation, because our whole purpose of prayer is not to get God to do what we want, but so that we can figure out what it is God wants us to do. It's revelation, that God would reveal to us, remember what it says in Romans 8, His will for our life. That's really the key of prayer. An old evangelist, R.A. Torrey, said this: other things being equal, your growth and mine will be in exact proportion to the time and the heart we put into prayer. I wonder this morning if some of you may be saying, hey, I feel like I'm kind of treading water spiritually. The first thing I'd ask you is, how's your prayer life? The second thing I'd ask you is there sin in your life that you need to confess and that you need to stop? your prayer life is critical. Most of us operate in four dimensions: height, width, depth, and time. I say most of us do. All of us do. We all operate in four dimensions. The problem with it is I think prayer is a fifth dimension issue. If we're not careful, we limit our prayers according to height and depth and width and time. We limit our prayers based on what we know. Joshua did not assume that the sun could not stand still. If you know the Old Testament story. If you know the Old Testament story of Elisha, Elisha did not assume, according to the four dimensions, that iron axe heads don't float. Mary did not assume, according to science, that virgins can't get pregnant. Peter didn't assume that humans cannot walk on water. And Jesus did not assume that death is the end. Aren't you glad that our biblical heroes operated in a fifth dimension and not just four? My challenge to you this morning, we're going to spend some time in prayer. The last couple of years we've divided and just gone out to our campuses and different things, and I gave you some things to pray for. But this morning I want us to pray together, but I want to encourage you. Pray in the fifth dimension. Pray big prayers. Sometimes we wonder why we don't see miracles like we used to see in the Bible. It's because we pray, I call them peas and carrots prayer. We'll worry about blessing our food, but we don't pray for salvations and we don't pray for miraculous things to happen. I say to you this morning, you pray as the Holy Spirit leads you on these particular things, but pray big. Think of the prayers that you pray that oftentimes, if God answered them, we wouldn't know if He did or didn't. But if you pray big prayers, when God answers, He answers in big ways. And then you know. The way I like to do prayer time on our Wednesday nights is I usually give you about 2 or 3 minutes to pray. And I play a song. Some of you will enjoy the music. Some of you won't even know the music. But I encourage you, focus in. Some people say, well, I can't focus if I know the song. I want to sing along. I do that so that you will focus on what you're praying for. I want you to think through and pray as God would lead. The first thing I think for us, obviously, that we need to spend a little time praying for is the United States of America. Pray for our federal government, for the president, for the vice president, our senators from the state of Oklahoma, Inhofe and James Lankford, our representative Mark Wayne Mullen, for our state government, Governor Kevin Stitt, our representative Tommy Hardin, and our senator David Bullard. I'd like you to take just a minute, and I'll play a song for you, and you pray big prayers for those people. Here's what I will tell you. Things don't look good in our country politically. Things don't look good in our country health-wise, but I want you to know something. God is sovereign over us. And the song said, even what the enemy means for evil, you will turn it for good. Hey, that's a big prayer. God, use all this mess somehow for your glory. That's a big prayer. But I believe if God's people will pray big prayers, God will answer in big ways. Second thing I want us to pray for this morning, you know that we kick off school this week. Obviously, there's a lot going on with COVID-19 and all of the things that are happening with that. And our superintendent is a Christian man. Mr. Case is a great guy. By the way, I'm going to tell you, I think he's our superintendent because of the prayers of this people. It hadn't been but a couple years ago. We were in a tough spot in our school system. And our church left on a Sunday morning and went and walked and prayed around our schools. And it wasn't but just a little while until we had 2 or 3 major changes in our administration. And God did a great thing in our church. In our school. And I would not have thought you could have changed a school system as fast as our school system changed. But we couldn't have. But God almost did it overnight. It was spectacular. One of the most miraculous things I've ever seen. For those of you that were here then, amen. It was spectacular what God did. I want us to pray for our schools again. Okay? You're going to see their names listed up here. Our superintendent, our principals, the different ones. I know Mr. Case, our superintendent, our principals, Jason Ward, Galen Pierce, Christy Birdsong, and Alyssa Cox. Be sure and pray for our teachers. all of those on the support staff that work for the schools, and then for our school board, I think we'll have their names up there. Do we have those? Yeah, okay. And school board, Clay Savage, Jeff Landgraf, Shannon Williams, Mike Mathis, and Mark Glenn. I want to encourage you to take a minute and pray for each one of those as well. I do believe that we have hope in our school system. It's spectacular at how many people in leadership, teaching, support, we have that are Christian men and Christian ladies. You pray for them on a regular basis. Mr. Case has asked that we pray that we get through the first week of school so all the students can get their Chromebooks, their computers, and figure out the system for how to do their homework in case we have to cancel school. But here's what I want to ask you. Stacia said, and we prayed on Tuesday night, we're not going to pray that we get through the first week of school without having to cancel. I want to challenge you, pray big. I want you to pray that our school don't miss a day this year because of COVID-19. I want us to stay in. Let's stay going. Let's pray big prayers. The next prayer that I'd ask you to pray is out of Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. I want to read you a verse. It says, at the same time, pray for us. Okay, this is Paul talking about the ministers. Pray for us that God may open a door to us for the message and to speak the mystery of the Messiah for which I'm in prison. Now, I'm not in prison, but I'm going to tell you this. I would ask you to pray for our staff. Do you know what it's like to teach this book? It's a great mystery. Now, there's a lot of things we know, but there's a lot of things we don't know. And for our staff, that we'd make the right decisions concerning you and concerning our church and concerning discipleship and evangelism. Would you take a minute and just pray for our staff, for each one of us? And I want to encourage you, in the process of that, pray for your Sunday school teacher, whoever that is, wherever you are. Take a minute and pray for your Sunday school teacher and our staff. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says this. It says, Peter, an apostle of Christ, to the temporary residents dispersed in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and set apart by the Spirit for obedience and for sprinkling with the blood of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we read those intros into the letters and we think, why in the world did Peter write Peter, an apostle of Christ, in 1 Peter? It's pretty obvious it's who the author is. But I want you to catch two things. He says, to the temporary residents, I want you to know something. If you are a person who knows Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a temporary resident. This is not your home. There are going to be things here that you don't like, that make you uncomfortable, that make you angry. There should be things here that you don't like and that make you uncomfortable and that anger you. We are temporary residents. But then it says, to those who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. I want you to know, if you know Jesus, you're chosen. He chose you before you chose Him. We are chosen. That's significant for us. I want you to think in those terms as you pray for others. I want us to take a minute and pray for our families, for our spouse, our children, our grandchildren, our aunts, our uncles, whatever the case may be. But I want you to do something. Listen to this, what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. It says this, dear friends, I urge you as strangers and temporary residents to abstain from fleshly desires that war against you. Most of us, when we pray for our spouse and when we pray for our children, what do we pray for? Safety. Can I tell you, that's a peas and carrot prayer. With all the things we could pray for our families, and we pray for safety. Now, that's not that it's not important. But what we better pray for is that God would protect us from the fiery darts of the devil and from temptation, that we don't make decisions that ruin our lives and ruin our witness. That's what the kind of things you want to pray for your family. So let's take a minute and pray for whoever in your family that God brings to mind. I want you to know something when it comes to praying for your family. The arms that hold the universe are holding you and them. And it's hard for us as parents to imagine. But God loves your children more than you do. Trust Him with them. Pray big prayers. Don't pray that they'd be safe. And have a good day. Now, safety and a good day are important. When I say don't pray those, don't let that be the only thing you pray is for their safety and that they have a good day. There's way bigger things you could pray for your spouse, for your children, for your parents, besides safety and a good day. One of the things I used to teach when I was a youth pastor is a five-finger prayer. I would say, pray for those that are closest to you. For some of you, maybe you pray the ACTS, acts, correct, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. This is how my mind works. It helps me to remember. But sometimes I pray a five-finger prayer. Pray for the people that are closest to you, like your thumb. Whichever one you hold up, it's the closest. Pray for the people that teach, that you learn from. Pray for the people who are the leaders. That's your tallest finger. Pray for the people who are leaders. This finger is the weakest one you have. You ever try to carry a sack from Walmart and hook it on all your fingers? That's the one that'll struggle. It's the hardest to train when you play a piano, by the way. Pray for the people who struggle. And the last one is your littlest, you. I want you to take a minute and pray for you this morning. But don't pray safety and don't pray a good day. Pray that God would show you places where you need to repent. Pray that God would show you places where you need forgiveness and for Him to give you mercy. Pray that God would grow you spiritually, that He would mature you in the faith, that He would give you a heart for the lost. Pray big prayers. But let's take a minute as we pray for ourselves. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for prayer. Dear Lord, I pray that we would live an electric faith, as opposed to a kerosene belief. I pray that we would let You work in our lives to mature us and make us the people that You want us to be. I pray that You'd give them boldness. I pray that You'd give me boldness. Lord, I thank You for Your mercy and Your grace in my life and for Your grace and mercy in our lives. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be the people that You want us to be as individuals, that we might be the church You want us to be as a corporate group. I thank You for hearing our prayers, no matter day or night, big or small, at church or at McDonald's. I thank You that You hear our prayers and that You're interested and that Your Holy Spirit intercedes for us to help us know Your will and revelation in our lives. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.